Luke, the third chapter. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. A man prayed one night, "Lord, let me win the lottery." That might have been one of your prayers last night, and confident that the Lord would grant his prayer because he had said, "In the name of Jesus," and we know that that's the formula you use to get whatever you want. "In the name of Jesus, let me win the lottery." He wakes up in the morning, as we did this morning, to find out no one had won the lottery. But being a firm believer, he realized, maybe it's because God didn't want me to have 900 million. Maybe God wanted me to have 1.3 billion. It was God's plan. So that night he prayed again, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, let me win the lottery." Wakes up in the morning, no winner. But there was no winner, so maybe again it's that the amount's going up. Third night, has the prayer, prays to win the lottery, wakes up, and there was a winner, but it wasn't him. And he finally, in his indignation and frustration, asked God straight out, "God, why didn't you help me win the lottery?" And God immediately responded and said, "Next time, buy a ticket." Next time, buy a ticket. So I don't know where you stand on the lottery, but if you were listening to NPR this week, you would discover that there was an interview with a man who had won many millions of dollars, and the interview was, "What do you recommend to the person that wins the lottery?" Now, I know that applies to every person in the population. And of all of the answers he gave, this was the most fascinating to me. He said, "Don't spend the money for at least 6 months. If you can wait, don't start spending for 12 months. Because it's such extraordinary wealth, you won't know what to do with it." When we become a child of God, we receive an extraordinary wealth that we may not know what to do with it. That's what we're going to look at today, is becoming a child of God that leads us to inherit this great wealth of God's kingdom. We're going to look at how being this child of God allows us to be both angry with what people do, but also to love them at the same time. And finally, as children of God who can be both angry and loving at the same time, we'll look at how we as Christians can speak to welcoming refugees into our community. Be a child of God is to inherit extraordinary wealth. Beginning of the book of Luke here, the third chapter, just after the birth narrative of Jesus, we see all of a sudden Jesus becomes an adult and he joins John the Baptist by the river. And after Jesus is baptized and after everybody else in the crowd was baptized, Jesus is praying and this amazing event happens. First of all, we see that the heaven opens, that great barrier between earth and God. And for a second, people can get a glimpse of what God wants for the world. And out of heaven comes the Holy Spirit, that power of God that comes upon people and makes what God wants happen. It's almost like a dove descending upon Jesus. And then these wonderful words, "You are my child. You are my child. And I love you dearly. And I'm pleased, delighted with who you are." I want you to think about in your own life the one or the two people that you would treasure having the opportunity to hear them say that to you one more time. "You are my child. I love you dearly. And I'm so proud of who you are." That's a yearning that's part of who we all are. And that's the claim that God makes on Jesus. We were talking in the car on the way to my son's basketball game yesterday about the lottery, and Andrew asked if we were going to buy tickets, and we said we're thinking about buying the tickets. And then as we talked further, he asked, "What would we do if we won the lottery?" And the first response my wife said is, "We wouldn't tell you." And then the typical response was, "What? What do you mean you're not going to tell me?" And my son is extraordinarily bright in coming up with plans for situations, and it's fun to watch. And his option was this: "Well, if you win the lottery, let's just divide it three ways." Now, he's 12 years old, and I think that's a great plan. Let's just divide it three ways. And my wife then finished the conversation by saying, "Number one, we wouldn't tell you we won. And number two, you wouldn't find out until after we died. That after our death, he would discover how wealthy he was." And what we discover in the person Jesus, claimed by God, is that God's claim on him is not just for him. But as he died, we learned how wealthy we will become. Notice, people were baptized as Jesus was baptized, and that's why the Apostle Paul can pick up on that image and say, just as Christ has been baptized, we too are baptized. And as Christ has died, we will die, so that as Christ is raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So God's words to Jesus, brothers and sisters, are also God's words to you. You are God's child. God loves you from the depth of the divine heart. And God is pleased with who you are. That statement completes you. That statement completes us. It makes us whole. It restores us. And as people who are restored and made whole, as children of God, we live in this world in a totally different way than others. Children of God are able to be both angry at what people do and love people at the same time. There's this wonderful story in one of the other Gospels where Jesus is with the good religious folks. And notice that Jesus' rebuke, his anger, is normally with the good religious people. And he is saying, you people, you destroy widows' houses. You heap burdens upon God's people. You bring them down and lead them to despair. You're an appalling group of people. And then you know what he turns around and says? How I yearn to wrap my arms around you, like a mother hen wraps the wings around her chicks and loves them. To see how fascinating that is, that he's angry with them and yearns to love them at the same time, that Jesus in his wholeness and his completeness as the child of God can allow room for anger and love at the same time. A colleague of mine this week from North Carolina, Joe, shared the story of as he was growing up in the house next to him, lived the associate mayor and his family. He said in this family, they had three sons. Two of them turned out to be the perfect sons. The third just really went his own way and continued to offer problems and was a great source of frustration for his parents and those in the community. And what my friend Joe remembers as a kid playing outside, when the police pull up with this young son in the car, and they bring him to his father who comes out on the front porch, and they tell him about the fight this young man had started. And they turn this young man over to his father's care, and they take off. And after they take off, the father grabs this kid by the shoulders and the shirt collar and just shaking, just screams and yells at him for the way that he's hurting himself and hurting his family and hurting others and the damage he's doing. And there's this moment of shock on the son's face, and the father lets go and steps back. The son goes into the house, and then the father sits on the stair, places his head in his hands, and starts to weep. Oh yes, we can be both angry and love at the same time. God's children have developed that capacity to be angry and love at the same time. I think the failure of the conservative Christian movement is that it's all about anger and not loving. I think the failure and the weakness to the progressive Christian movement, it's about loving and not allowing room for anger. But what happens if we as children of God can do both at the same time? We can then look at those who are seeking asylum in our nation. And we can look at the handful of people who have become radicalized, who have brought destruction on others, who have taken human lives. And we can be angry at that because it's appalling when someone brings violence and violates the integrity of someone else. But we don't have to dismiss the whole people because of what a handful of people have done. We can be angry and love at the same time. No Christian should ever seek to dismiss and destroy another human being because they are different from themselves. I think where that leads us is to what Jesus advises which is to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Children of God who have this capacity to be both angry and loving at the same time, then grow in their ability to look at complex situations like welcoming the refugee into the community. And the first thing that we can come to, the first conclusion to which we can come as a Christian, is that our decisions about this should not be based on our fear of death. Fear of death should never be a criteria for a Christian in making a decision. It was the great black pastor Henry Mitchell, whose story I've told you before on the train from Atlanta during the Civil Rights Movement. He and a couple of his friends were confronted by some young white youth, asked to move from their seats. They refused to do it. The youth drew a gun and pointed it in the face of Pastor Mitchell. And Pastor Mitchell said, "I stood firm." And finally, the youth backed off and they went to another car to sit down. And someone asked him, "How was it that you had the courage to face that gun?" And his response, before he knew what he was saying, is that because Jesus was risen from the dead, I did not have to fear the power of that weapon. That the fear of death was not what determined how I made my decision. See, we believe in a Lord who is risen from the dead. We believe in a power greater than death. Death does not have dominion over us. And perhaps we can start living with this possibility that the resurrected Jesus Christ is running loose in this world. And oh, what could happen in this world if we believe the possibility that the risen Lord Jesus, the one crucified as a terrorist in the Roman Empire, is running loose in this world? I'm not sure we're ready for that power. The second way that we approach this as Christians, then, is to move towards identifying issues of genuine concern. Now, unfortunately, we have decided that the Christian community needs to be divided in the same way that the political community does, and so we take up sides on the right and the left. You hold your finger up, it makes an L. That's the left. How do you find middle ground? The middle ground is to identify issues of genuine concern upon which both sides can agree. And an issue of genuine concern is this: how do we provide for those things that are necessary for refugees in order that they might thrive and live? There should be a genuine concern for providing safe places for those who have no place to go. Third part that shapes our conversation is to take a look at the words we use. And notice how we have moved from pilgrim to immigrant to refugee. And pilgrim is glorified. You know, that's what happened when the Puritans came over. That's what William Penn brought into being. That's what James Oglethorpe brought into being. And we all can benefit from what they did. But somewhere along the line, we shifted from people being pilgrims to people being immigrants. And I think that's because those who were already settled here started to believe they were entitled to be here. And so they had complete say on what was available to others. But then we move to refugee, who have nothing and nowhere to go, and we don't realize that this is a forced immigration. Dare we start thinking about how we take what we have and open it up and become vulnerable and share those resources with others? We become children of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It allows us to hold in tension this anger and this love at the same time, and it shapes our approach to welcoming refugees into our community. About two summers ago, we had a couple that was married here, Sandy and Mike, and as we were getting ready for the homily during the wedding, I noticed out of the corner of my eye something swooping across the sanctuary. And immediately I realized that was a bat flying around in here. Now some of you are going to start looking around already. And I have to admit, at that point as a pastor, I lied to the people at the wedding. And I said, oh, it looks like some sparrow got in through the door. Don't worry about it. It'll find its way out at some point, because I knew it would be distracting. But they were too smart to believe the lie. And so as the bat swooped by them during the sermon, you could see people going down and people going back up. And every now and then I could feel it going behind my head. And people were like, and then it would keep on going because they were afraid it was going to get stuck in my hair as it went by. And so this bat was just flying everywhere. And we had to finish the service with that bat flying around, and just the influence that it had on people, and fear and ducking and bobbing and weaving. So I was thinking about that when I was watching the Spurs game the other night, when there's a bat flying around in the basketball arena and no one knew what to do with it. And finally the Spurs player Ginobili, you know what he did? He just took his hand and bam, knocked it right down to the floor, picked it up, handed to somebody who just carried it out the door. And then it's like, what are you going to do with your hands? He said, give me some hand sanitizer. And just sort of did that and went and played basketball. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if as death comes at us in so many directions, we had someone who would just smack it down and get rid of it. Brothers and sisters, we do. For death has been conquered through Jesus Christ, who has made us his children and asks us to live in this world with all of God's children. Amen.